Good evening. It is so very good to see everyone that has chosen to come and be back with us this evening. We began studying this morning, just looking at, actually I guess you'd say this is about 8 mini sermons all put together in 2. But looking at some passages of scripture that in my studies and in the readings that I do have really affected me in some way, and I felt that they were something that I needed to make sure that I noted from time to time, and to have something to jump out at me, and so I thought it might help y'all to look at some of these things as well. I don't know how many of you were paying attention in the reading. Hopefully everyone, but you know, it's the story of Jonah, and this is all completely in part from the lesson, but it's something that I see myself in Jonah a lot more than I should, a lot more than I'd like. I wonder how many of you see yourself in Jonah. Think about the things that we've read just in the scripture reading. Jonah's such a short little book. But God said, go and talk to Nineveh. And what did Jonah do? He ran away. God tells us to take the gospel in the entire world. And what do? We run away. Jonah, after finally being brought low, even down into the belly of the great fish, he finally goes and does what he realizes he can't hide from God. He can't run away from God. And so he goes and he preaches to the Ninevites, beginning on one side of the city and walking through to the other. Now this was a couple of days that he spent walking from one side to the other, preaching the gospel. And we can look at Jonah and we can see his attitude. And we can just imagine he's saying, repent, but please don't. Repent, but I really don't want you to. You see, Nineveh was an enemy of Israel. It was an enemy of the people that Jonah was of, and so therefore he didn't want to see God's grace. And how many times do we look at the world and we go, yeah, they need to repent, but I really don't want to have to go to church with them. You see, Jonah, over and over, we can see ourselves. And then if you noted in our reading this evening, did you pay attention? Jonah preaches what God had told him to do. He said, you go and you preach. And so he went and he preached these things. And what happens? Well, in the reading this morning, we saw that Nineveh repented. From the highest of the highs, the king, all the way down to the lowest, the king set out a decree. Everyone is to be mourning and praying that God will not let these things happen to us, that we will not see destruction. And then we saw tonight Jonah's attitude. What did he do when he saw that God relented in his anger, that God changed his mind because Nineveh changed their attitude, changed their way of life? Was Jonah happy that these people had turned to God? Was Jonah pleased that he had seen great results from the preaching that he had done? Now he went off and sulked like a baby. This city has been saved. How many of us find ourselves like Jonah? We don't want to do what God has required of us. We try to hide from Him. And then when we finally realize there's no hiding, we have to do it, we do it half-hearted, hoping and praying that we wouldn't see the results that God is desiring. If a book doesn't convict us in our own lives, Jonah should. And the attitude that we need to have, and the way that we should understand that the gospel, the blessed gospel as we sing, truly is for all. And that there is no one who does not deserve to hear the gospel. And just imagine, it said about the city of Nineveh, the great wickedness that was there. And look at how quickly they repented. And we look at the world that's around us and we talk about how wicked it is and how no one wants to receive the gospel. Do we really think the world today is any more wicked or any different than the men and women of Nineveh? And yet the entire city, what was it, 120,000 were saved from the destruction of God because they repented. That's just free of charge. No additional for that. It's just something that struck me and I think it's worth looking at. But let's continue looking at our lesson. We noticed this morning a couple of passages of Scripture. Proverbs 15 there in verse 11. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? Once again, we need to be reminded daily that God knows everything. We should be frightened, we should be scared to death to know that God knows how we feel about everything. God knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. Everything is laid open before God. It should also be a blessed thing because God truly knows how much we love Him. Now that could be a frightening thing because we might think once again, well, I don't love Him as much as I should, and God knows that. We noted also, as we looked in our lesson this morning from Proverbs chapter 24, there in verse 30, where Solomon said he walked by the field of the sluggard in the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles, its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I reflected upon it, I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. And we made the application this morning that we need to look at the things that are keeping us from being spiritually built as we should. That there are so many things that try to take from our time that we find that we're spiritually vacant. We're spiritually bankrupt. We're not where we need to be. Our spiritual house is falling down around us because we're allowing all these things to take precedence over our service to God. We noted also Proverbs 29, there in verse 11, where the wise man writes, "A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. A fool vents all his feelings," the New King James Version reads. They don't know when to keep their mouth shut. They don't realize that there's a right time and a right place to say some things. And sometimes some things are just flat out better off left unsaid. They're not necessary. Oh, this is a verse that we really need to, maybe we need to as the Israelites were talking, mark it as frontlets before our eyes so we always see that verse and think about the things that we're saying before we, is this necessary? Is it really, is this the right time to say this? Is this the right setting to say this? We also noted Psalm 119. There in verse 104 and verse 105, "From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We need to make sure that we are truly a people of the book. That we are a people of the Word of God, that we allow it to guide us, that we allow it to give us the insight that we need, that we allow it to show us the way. Too many times we depend on everyone else. We want someone else to show us how to get there. We want to find the shortcuts. We need to understand there is no shortcut to heaven. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come into the Father but through me." The only way we can know of Jesus and His will is to read the gospel. So we need to be reading the Word of God and letting it guide us, letting it provide the light that we need to make it through the dark, dismal days of our life here upon this earth. Well, let's continue looking. We want to continue by going on to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we want to begin reading there in verse 43. In Matthew chapter 12, this is a parable that Jesus has given. One that, in my own life, I have found to give great meaning to me. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning there in verse 43, we read, "Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first." You see, this passage of Scripture to me is the biggest mistake most new Christians make. They see the need to obey the gospel, and they obey the gospel, and they get all these wicked things out of their lives. They say, "I'm not going to do that anymore." And they sit there in that empty spiritual house. And Jesus shows us, if we don't replace it with something, if we don't move something else back in, if we don't fill our lives up with things that are spiritual, things that are good, I've got in my notes, "It does not avail us at all to divest our lives of evil practices if we do not replace them with good." It doesn't do any good to remove bad habits if we don't replace them with good habits. A lot of people will go, "Well, as a Christian, I see that I shouldn't be speaking the way that I do. And so I'm going to quit saying the words that I say. I'm going to speak in a better manner." But then they never truly work on that better speech. Try to include words like "please" and "thank you." It's hard to say something nasty and then say, "thank you, Lord," or "please."
You see, whatever it is that we've got to remove, whether it be alcohol or pornography or anything that the world has to offer that we're caught up in, and there's so many things out there, it doesn't do any good to remove those and not to begin to replace it with the things that are good. Or we're going to find ourselves like this guy whose last state was worse than the first. In Colossians chapter 3, I think we have the Apostle Paul really giving us the things that we need to be doing in our lives as we remove the things of the world and center our lives on God. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning there in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." If you're going to be a Christian, focus on heaven. Focus on the eternal abode. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling the church there in Colossae. If you're going to be a child of God, then you look towards heaven. Keep your eyes focused on heaven. Now going down to verse 5, and he says, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices." So Paul is giving a list. These are the things that if you're going to be a child of God, if you're going to have your mind focused on heaven, these are the things you've got to get rid of. You've got to remove them. Put them aside. Put them to death. Don't store them in the basement. Don't put them in a Rubbermaid and just lock them away for a little while. What happens when you hide a dead body? All these killers that they kill someone and they hide it in the basement, what happens? It starts to stink, don't it? And the neighbors start smelling something. Something's not right in that house. Something's wrong. And almost always they get discovered. And the same is true if we as Christians say, "Well, I'm just going to lock it away." No, you see, Paul says you've got to get rid of these things. Put them to death. Remove them. Throw them away. And then he goes on and says, you've been renewed. Verse 12, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." So Paul says you get rid of these old demons, you get rid of these old attitudes, and you put on new. But how many Christians do you know, those who started out as a life as a Christian, and they put off these old things and they never put anything in its place? They didn't begin adding these things that Paul says, this love and brotherly kindness and forgiveness. What happened to them? Every single one of them has fallen by the wayside, haven't they? You see, if you throw out the old and you don't replace it with the things that are good, you're just going to fall back into that same old trap. You're going to fall back, and as we can see in this passage, the worst there is worse than it was in the beginning. Like I said, this passage has meant a lot to me because I've realized there's a lot of things in my life that I needed to get rid of. And at times I got rid of it, and at other times I just kind of shoved it to the side. And those things always came back. We've got to replace the bad with the good. As we continue looking, let's go on over to Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, there beginning in verse 23, we see the Lord speaking. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Now that's some picture words there, isn't it? Ooh, I got a gnat in my tea. I got to get that. Oh, I don't care about this camel. You know, I see in Christians and in myself both sides of this equation. I see those that they're going to be as legalistic as possible. They're going to go right down the line, and you've got to hold that line just as perfect as you can. And they won't accept anything except the line that they have drawn from the Word of God.
And then on the other side, I've seen those that, oh, it's all about faith and love and mercy. God is merciful and we've got to be merciful. Did you hear what Jesus said? He doesn't rebuke them for making sure that they're keeping the law. He rebukes them because they're keeping the law without the kindness, the mercy, the faithfulness, the justice. And do you not think the same would apply that those who are all about justice and mercy and faithfulness without the law, would He not rebuke them as well? So where do we find ourselves? I guarantee you're going to find yourself in one of those two positions. Maybe you're straining out the camel and drinking the gnat. Either way, you're bringing things into your life that you don't need to be bringing. You're not living as you should. You remember, we studied this a couple of times there in the book of Micah, where Micah says to them there, Micah 6 and verse 8, He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. But you see, too many times we're like the Pharisees and the scribes. Well, I attend services Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I don't drink, I don't cuss, I don't sleep around. I do all the things that the law has told me to do. I'm not like this guy over here. Well, isn't that another thing that Jesus talked about, the Pharisee and the publican that went up to the temple to pray? And the Pharisee said, look at me, look at what I do, look at how I live. I'm nothing like this publican over here. And Jesus said the publican wouldn't even raise his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast at saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he asked the question, which man went home justified? How many of us come to worship services and look around and go, well, I'm never late like they are. I always have my Bible lesson. They don't ever have their Bible lesson done. I do this, I do that. I'm not like them. Jesus is trying to tell us we are all unworthy sinners. Every one of us. And we need to be reminded that not only are we to keep the law, but we're also to have justice and mercy and faithfulness. We should do both, not neglect either one. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, there in verse 1, He says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now, a lot of people like to quote the first part of that verse, say, you shouldn't judge so that you won't be judged. You really think that's what Jesus is saying? If I don't judge any of my fellow men, then I won't face judgment? Really? Well, as long as I don't judge anybody else, God's not going to judge me. Oh, no, Jesus said the word that He has spoken. That's the word that will judge me in that last day. I'll face judgment for the way that I've lived. The point He's trying to make is I don't need to give someone else a stricter judgment than I want myself. I don't need to be any more narrow than Jesus was. But you see, that was the problem with the Pharisees. They bind and don't do. And isn't that the way it is sometimes with Christians? Don't we find that in our own lives? We look at everybody else and we judge them. Do you realize how harsh you judge them? That harshness is going to come back on you on the day of judgment. Jesus said the judgment that you use on others, that same standard of measure will come back on you. Now, you cogitate on that for just a moment. You let that sink down into your skull and think about it. The way you're treating your brothers and sisters in Christ, the way you look at them, the way you judge them, would you want God to be treating you in the same manner? Oh, we need to be careful. We need to be careful at how we look at others, how we measure others' faithfulness to God. Let's never be guilty of straining a gnat and swallowing a camel or binding on others things that we're not willing to bind on ourselves. Once again, we need to look at these passages of Scripture and see how they apply to us. Well, let's go on to the next one, Luke chapter 9. There in verse 23, this is a passage of Scripture that really I think Christians need to read on a just about daily basis, if not hourly for some of us. I know for me it needs to be a reminder on a really regular basis. In Luke chapter 9, beginning there in verse 23, it says, He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it? For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? Folks, we need to think about this passage of Scripture. When we look at these things, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. There's a lot of different ways that we can look at this. In the first century, we could really look at it. These were those individuals who desired not to lose their physical life and therefore gave up their spiritual life. They were being put to death. And all they had to do was blaspheme Jesus. And, okay, I get to live. I blaspheme Jesus. Let me live. I'll go out and repent. Jesus said, you lost your spiritual life with that. But how many Christians today are facing death because they're a child of God? Do you know personally of any? I don't. I know of some areas in the world where some Christians put their life at risk in being a child of God. But personally, I don't know anybody who's facing death because they're a child of God. We live in a land of the free. Freedom of religion. We can serve God in the way that we see fit, in the way that we believe the Bible teaches us. But how many of us are guilty of trying to save face? We don't want to look different. We want to fit in with everybody. We want everybody to like us. And therefore, we bend a few things. Do you understand what Jesus is saying to you? The one who's trying to fit in with the world will not fit into heaven. Period. The one who wants to look like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, and be loved by the world, the love of the Father will not be with him. And heaven is not waiting on you. Oh, but we look at people and go, well, yeah, that's them. Folks, we really need to quit applying lessons to other people. That was the problem with the Jews. Oh, preach it. But then when they started realizing it was coming at them, oh, no, you don't. Now, what happened to Stephen? They didn't like the message that he was presenting. They carried him out of the city and stoned him. Quit looking at these lessons as how they apply to someone else. And you start looking in your own life. And aren't there ways where you try to fit in with the world, where you maybe, you don't really go against Christ, but you don't really proclaim Christ. You're denying Him here on this earth. Jesus said, you deny me here, I'll deny you on the day of judgment. This is a very serious passage of Scripture. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But the reverse. Whoever loses his life, that is, whoever forfeits his physical life, whoever is willing to go, I don't care what the world thinks about me, I'm going to serve the Lord, he or she is the one that will be saved. But which one do you find yourself in? In Luke chapter 14, we see even further the level of dedication that Jesus requires of us. In Luke 14, there in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's a hard passage of Scripture, is it not? How many of you sitting here would say, I hate my wife? I hate my husband. I hate my mother. I hate my father. I hate my children. I hope my kids never have to hear me say, I hate my children. Now they've heard me say it twice. One's asleep, though. I don't mean it. But you see, that's the difficulty and the level of dedication. To where if it comes down to it, Anna, I love you, but I love God more. Brooklyn, I love you, but I will not compromise my faith in Jesus Christ for you. Unfortunately, that's a level of dedication I put to the test with my father. And my father let me know in no uncertain terms where he stood on that. I didn't appreciate it at the time, but oh, I love him all the more for it now. Because it made me really think. Son, if you're going to do these things,
I can't be around you.
We see further there in verse 33,
so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. And you just think, everybody come give me your car keys, your house keys, bring me all your clothes, everything you own. Give up everything. How many of you are ready to jump onto that bandwagon? Give me your televisions, your DVDs, your computers, netbooks. Chuck and I are starting to hurt. Cell phones. Oh, that hurts the younger generation. Give it all up. Are you willing to do that? See, once again, we live in a wonderful country where that's not something that we would be required to do yet. Yet. But how much longer is this country going to remain in the way that we have grown to love and appreciate? Now, I hope and pray that it remains free for a long, long, long time, as long as the Lord allows this world to stand. I hope the United States of America remains free and people can worship God in the way that they believe they should without fear of reprisal. But you know what? If we're going to be true children of God, we have to be ready to say, I give it all. Do you remember Peter, Andrew, James, and John? Couple of brothers, Peter and Andrew were brothers, James and John were brothers. They were fishermen. They were there on the seashore. And apparently they were rather successful because they had servants. At least James and John and his father, their father did. And Jesus says, you come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. What'd they do? Oh, they left it all. That James and John left their father, Peter and Andrew left their boats, their nets. They left it all behind. Peter at a later time said, we've left everything for you. And they had. Now let me pause for just a moment. And this is what really gets me. What have you given up for Christ? Honestly, what have you given up for Christ? Oh, I can say, well, I gave up my family because I chose to serve the Lord and preach in the gospel. Therefore, I'm better than all of y'all because I moved away. Oh, I have Facebook. I'm in contact with my family every day. I talk to them more now than I did when I lived across the road from them. I haven't given up anything. Oh, it's a little bit more difficult. I don't see my brother, either of them. I don't see my nieces, my nephews. But that's nothing compared to what they did. Perhaps we need to start looking at being willing to forsake all and serve the Lord. Once again, we see in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Jesus said once again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's a song in our songbook. There's just one way to the pearly gates. You can't get there through your husband, your wife, your mother, your father, your sons, your daughters. We've got to be willing to forsake all. Jesus says there in John chapter 14 and verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Are you willing to give all? Are you willing to forfeit your life in your service to God? The last verse we want to look at is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. This is a verse that should strike you to your core. It should make you think. In Matthew chapter 5 there in verse 13, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now you just pause for just a moment. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Those who are His disciples, those who chose to follow Him, they are the salt of the earth. What's salt for? It's really a couple of reasons. Preservation and to make things taste better. Right? I don't think it takes quite as much salt to make things taste good as some people do. But it preserves. And it makes things taste better. Let me ask you a question. Are you making the world taste better? In your own life, are you making the world better? Are you a good influence? You know what salt does? It influences the flavors and makes them better. Are you influencing anybody around you? You're useless. Salt has the purpose of preservation. Making things last. Saving. Are you saving anybody? We're useless. What did Jesus say? If you're useless, you can't make salt good again. Once it's gone bad, it's bad. He says you're worth nothing more than to throw out, be trampled underfoot. There's another passage that goes along with this. It's a little more graphic. I hope no one gets offended, but it's from the Bible, so don't get mad at me. Speaking of salt, it is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. It's not even good enough to make fertilizer do anything better. Do you see how Jesus feels about you if you're not doing anything? Before you leave tonight, you need to ask yourself, am I a useful salt? Or am I of a salt that has lost its savor? I've lost my ability. I'm doing nothing for the Lord. In Matthew chapter 7, there in verse 19, Jesus says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, I like a companion passage to this one a little bit. Go over to Luke chapter 13, if you would. In Luke chapter 13, we see a little bit of the long-suffering of God, His mercy and grace. In Luke chapter 13, there in verse 6, it says, He began telling them this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? Now remember, the way that the Lord feels about the trees that aren't bearing fruit, they're thrown into the fire. That's the attitude that we see here. I don't need this in here. It's wasting space. Get it out. Burn it. Now I love the next passage. The vineyard keeper answered and said to him, Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. And here's what we need to be thinking. First and foremost, are we the tree that's not bearing any fruit? If we're not making the world a better place around us, if we're not affecting people in our own spiritual lives, if we're not saving souls, then we are that salt that has lost its savor and is worth nothing. We are that tree that is not bearing fruit. God says, cut her down and burn her up. But thankfully, the vine dresser says, give it one more year. How many of us are in that one more year period? God has already decided the time has come for us to be done with this individual. I'm tired of waiting for them to bear fruit. It's time for them to be removed from my kingdom. And Jesus says, one more year. Give them a little bit more time. Our year could just about be up. Oh, some will go, what? A year to the Lord's like 1,000 years. You know, I've got plenty of time. You keep gambling your soul, I guarantee you, you're going to lose. Just like in Vegas, the house always wins. When you gamble your soul with God, He lets the devil have you. Are you bearing fruit? Oh, but wait a second. It says good fruit. Are you affecting the world around you? Is the world a better place because of you? Do people have better attitudes because of the way that you live? Do people come in and go, you know, I used to be this way, but I've been around you for a while and you've just really affected me in the way that I look at things. If not, folks, our soul is in jeopardy. As I was closing out this lesson, I asked Anna, you know, what verse do you have highlighted in your Bible? What's your favorite verse? And the first one she threw out was Matthew 6, verse 33. I thought, well, man, everybody's got that highlighted in their Bible. There's not really much that we can say about that. But you know what? After working on the lesson, I thought, what better verse to look at to close with? Thinking about all these things, because that's a verse that has affected me. That's a verse I've probably quoted more than any other passage of Scripture in the Scriptures. Jesus says, beginning in verse 31, do not worry then. Oh! What are we doing? We are worrying ourselves to death, aren't we? We're worried about so many things. We're brought down with worry. We're laid low with worry. And Jesus says, don't you worry. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? Oh, that's not what we're usually worrying about, is it? Oh, we're worried about things that really don't matter. Aren't we? Usually. Don't worry about what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear for clothing. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I close the lesson by asking you, are you putting Jesus Christ first in your life? Are you allowing things of this world to take precedence over Him? Do you find yourself being caught up in the things of the world so much so that spiritual poverty has overtaken you? Do you find that you are no longer the fruit-bearing tree that God would have you to be? That you're no longer the salt that is pleasing to the world and is saving the world? Brothers and sisters in Christ, our soul is in jeopardy. We sing the song, Jesus is coming soon. 1900 years ago, the Apostle Paul preached that refrain. Oh, He's right around the corner, folks. 1900 years later, we sit around going, oh, He's not coming. Everybody's worried about 2012. I don't care about 2012. I care about today. Am I serving the Lord today? Scriptures tell us that tomorrow is sufficient for its own worries. If you're not right with God, make your life right today. Perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Quit looking around and start thinking about that. Your soul is in jeopardy. Every day you put it off, you come closer to the eternal fires of hell. God's patience wears thin. Come forward, confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, be buried in baptism. Become a child of God. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, but your salt is worthless. Now, we can't recharge salt and make it better, but God can make good use of you. All you got to do is repent. And once again, give your life in humble service to Him. Is there anything that needs to be corrected in your life? Then tonight is your only opportunity to make that correction. Do so now as we stand and as we sing.